head about what is great, so I knew no more than you did what Mr. Tona was going to read tonight. He has read about a place, the place where God provided a lamb. And I have read about the same place. I believe that the place called Calvary is the place called Jehovah Jireh. It is the place where Isaac was laid on the altar, but the ram died in his stead. And we read tonight in verse 33 of Luke 23, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary. We have been very impressed today with a place called Gethsemane. The place of Gethsemane was a place of agony. It was a place of deepest sorrow. When the Savior came to the garden, it was an enclosed garden with a wall and a gate. At the gate, he left 8 of the disciples there, and he took 3 chosen with him further into the garden. And as you've heard tonight, he left those 3, and he went a stone's cast from them, and he kneeled down and prayed. And his soul was exceeding sorrowful, and he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, gray drops of blood falling down to the ground. Gethsemane is a place of agony. There was a place called Gabbatha. And at Gabbatha, the cruelty of man was shown against Christ. They treated him with scorn. They treated him with contempt. They mocked the Savior with spittle running down his face, with thorns upon his head, with his back torn like a plowed field. He stood the bruised and marred Savior in majesty before the mob. Gabbatha was a place of great cruelty. But Golgotha, this place that is called Calvary, is a place of great mystery. The name of this hill is Skull Hill. A skull is just the cranial bone. Just what is left when there is no intelligence. When all the reason is gone, it's just a skull. This is Skull Hill. What does that mean? Well, my friend, it doesn't mean what some people think. That to be a Christian, you have to cut your head off. To be a Christian, you have to cease to be intelligent. You have to cease to be understanding. Oh, no, not at all. You know what it means? It means that to be saved, you have to get beyond human reason. You have to get beyond what men can invent. What men can make up. This is what God has done. And this transcends the highest thought of men. One of the greatest minds of this century said, men could not even think salvation, never mind performance, because the cross is God's answer to our guilt as sinners. I want to tell you that of all times, the cross is the central point. Everything before it pointed forward to it, and everything after it points back. Of all times, the cross is the central point. Of all love, the cross is the highest point. And of all salvation, the cross is the starting point. Mr. Torna has told you tonight that he has been there in the land of Israel, and he has visited Gordon's Calvary. I've never been there. I've been to Calvary. I've been to the cross. I can take you back to a Friday night in my own experience. When I was a lost and helpless guilty sinner, I got to the cross. 54 years have passed by since that Friday night. When as a poor, helpless sinner, I understood why the Savior died. I got to Calvary. Oh, if I could only bring you to Calvary tonight. I can't do that, but God can. And I want to tell you 4 things that Calvary does. If you come to Calvary tonight, this is what it will do. First of all, it explodes the myth of religion. men-made religions, oh, how shallow they can be. These Jews had a God-given religion, the only religion God ever gave. They had it. And what did it do for them? Well, tragically, because of their religion, they would not go into the Gentiles' judgment hall. The judgment hall of Pilate was forbidden to them because they were Jews, and it was a religious festival. And to go inside there, they would have disqualified themselves from observing the religious festival. They were too religious to go inside the Gentiles' judgment hall. So they just stood outside and cried, "Crucify. Crucify him." That's religion. That's man's religion. It's a myth. It won't take you to heaven. We're not preaching a church tonight. We're not preaching a religion. We're not preaching a creed. We're preaching a blessed Savior. In the city where I live, and there's a whole family here at the meeting tonight who live in that very city, though it's a long way from here, in Jackson, Michigan. Not very far from the Gospel Hall in Jackson, Michigan, there's a church building, and the church building is called Calvary. And they have a sign at the front of it at times, and it says, "Calvary welcomes you." Well, I'm not going to invite you to a church building tonight, but I'm going to tell you from my heart, Calvary welcomes you. I can tell you, friends, that this cross has eternal meaning. And I want to ask you tonight, before I say another word, I would like you to search your heart and ask yourself tonight, what does that cross mean to me? What does that bleeding, suffering, dying Savior mean to me tonight? Is it nothing to you? Is it nothing that God gave his only Son, as you've heard? That he went willingly to the cross to bleed and suffer there? As you might say, Calvary explodes the myth of religion. Calvary exposes the heart of man, the sin of man. There is not a single event in all the Bible, there is not a place in all of Scripture that so exposes what is inside me and you as the place called Calvary. You see, in what men did to Christ, I see what I am as a sinner. In the cruelty of men, in their hatred toward God, what they did to the Savior, the crowd in Pilate's hall, the mob around the cross, they were there to show what was in their heart. See them? They said, "Come down from the cross. Save yourself. If thou be Christ, the chosen of God." See, they knew what he claimed. That's shocking. I've heard people say, oh, they didn't know. They didn't know anything about him. They didn't know what he claimed to be. They didn't understand his preaching. No, wait a minute. They knew well what he claimed to be. They just didn't believe it. They said, if you're the Christ, if you're the chosen one of God, chosen for what? Chosen to reign. Chosen to be king. Chosen to sit on the throne. If that's who you are, come down from the cross and we'll believe on you. You know, they were right and they were wrong. It wasn't the time for the king to reign. But he was the chosen one of God. He was chosen to suffer. He was chosen to die. He was God's choice of a substitute, of a Savior. So the cross exposes the sin of man's heart. It exposes you tonight in what men did to Christ. Around the cross, the throng I see, mocking the sufferer's groan, and yet my voice, it seems to me, as if I mocked alone. It was I that shed that precious blood. I nailed him to the tree. I crucified the Son of God. I joined the mockery. I'm a sinner. Calvary proves it. There's another way that Calvary proves what a sinner I am in what God did to his Son. Oh, my friend, what does God think of sin? How much must God punish sin? How holy is God? I feel today, and I've been trying to preach the gospel for a lot of years, I feel today that we have to start at the very basis of everything and try to tell people what righteousness is and what holiness is and what justice is and what truth is and what light is. Because God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. God is a God of absolute justice and righteousness. God is holy and God hates sin. How do I know it? Look what He allowed to happen to His Son. Oh friend, if God would not spare His own Son, but deliver Him up as you've heard tonight to die, how terrible sin must be. How fearful it is. You see, then said Jesus, they crucified Him. They nailed Him there by hands and feet. They lifted the cross up, and the weight of His body hung there on those torn, bleeding wounds. You won't mind me saying that. I think it's almost a physical necessity that when they lifted up the cross, they had to lift it with the Savior on the lower side of it. And the weight of His body comes against the heads of those great nails. I've seen the nails from the first century. You wouldn't believe it. How skillfully they were made with gray, rugged, jagged heads. And the weight of His body came against the nail. He lifted the cross up to His, dropped it into the hole in the ground prepared for it. And His Savior hung on Calvary. Then said Jesus, oh, listen to him. He's going to speak. Then said Jesus, and He said, prayer such as earth had never heard. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, the wonderful thing about it is this. When it says, then said Jesus, it doesn't mean He just said it once. The Bible is written in a wonderful language. I've spent my lifetime trying to study it. I want to tell you, friend, this is one of the wonderful things about it. Then says Jesus means this. When men spat on His face, He said, Father, forgive them. When they lashed His back and ripped it, He said, Father, forgive them. When they plaited the thorns and put it on His head and took the stick, the reed, and smoked the thorns into His head, He said, Father, forgive them. When they nailed Him to the tree, He said, Father, forgive them. When they stood around to mock Him in His suffering, He said, Father, forgive them. He kept on saying, Father, forgive them. Because you see, Calvary, my friend, expresses the heart of God. I've been trying to tell you that Calvary explodes the myth of religion. And Calvary exposes the sin of man. But Calvary explores the heart of the Almighty. The Lord God of heaven. What's in His heart? What's in the heart of God? Love. Wondrous love. Love for the guilty. Love for sinners. And the Savior proved it. Father, forgive them, He said, for they know not what they do. I think it's most amazing that word forgive in the Gospel of Luke is used just like that. When someone is wrong, they go to the person that has wronged them and say, I forgive you. It's used like that. It means just that. You know what that means. To be forgiven a wrong you've done means that. But it has a greater meaning in the Gospel of Luke. I could show you places in the Gospel of Luke where the word forgive, the very word that's used by the Savior in His prayer, actually has the meaning of hold back,
Restrain.
Restrain what? Hold back what?
Judgment. Wrath. God's holy, righteous judgment. Hold it back.
See, here were people that, look what they were doing. The creator of heaven and earth was there in front of them.
Them.
And they were mocking them.
Treating them with contempt and scorn. They deserve to be punished. And the Savior on the cross, he feels all their cruelties. He said, Father, hold back. Hold back the flood. Hold back the judgment. Don't let it fall on them.
God answered his prayer. I'm amazed that the earth didn't open its mouth and swallow them. That fire and brimstone from heaven didn't fall on them. A boy was helping a missionary translate the scriptures. And they came to the place where men spat on the face of Christ. And the place where they smote him with their fists and marred his blessed countenance. And the boy who was helping the missionary in the translation, when he read the part that said they smote him with their fists, and the missionary was trying to get the boy to give him the right word in the native language for fist. And the boy said, Sir, did not their hands dry up? I couldn't believe it. They would let them do that to him? Oh, you see, my friend, he said, hold back the wrath from falling on them. Don't let them come underneath the judgment of a holy God, even though they deserve it. But listen, this is what amazes me, because the cross not only explodes the myth of religion, and exposes the sin of man, and explores the heart of God, it explains the way of salvation. It explains how to be saved. Because you see, when the Savior said, hold back the judgment from falling on them, he bared his bosom. And he said, let the wrath fall on me. And on him, almighty vengeance fell. Enough to sink a world to hell. He bore it for a sinful race, that he might be my hiding place. Now when I think of that cross, I tell you what I discovered 54 years ago. He died for me. He bore my punishment. He bore the wrath that was my due. I saw a man get saved last fall in a way that was very thrilling. I took a funeral of a lady who was saved in her meetings many years ago. And I had been in that part of the country the year before. And a Christian took me to visit this man. He was a businessman. And we actually talked outside of his business place. And I tried to speak to him about salvation. And I said to him, you know, your wife's parents were saved in our meetings back in 1947. And I told him about how to get saved, just very gently. But, you know, you ever talk to somebody and you know right well they don't want to listen to what you're saying? Well, I had that very strong feeling. Talked to Ron Solom as best I could, as kindly as I could. Somehow I had the feeling, this man doesn't want to hear this. He doesn't want to hear it at all. And I didn't prolong the conversation. And, oh, I'm glad I could meet him and left. I left, but the words didn't leave. Thank God. And he couldn't shake loose what he heard. It bothered him night and day. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Finally, one day he told his wife, is that man ever going to come back here? Because if he does, he said, I'll go in here and preach. Never had heard anybody preach. And of course, he waited for me to come back. Now, that's not the best, that's not as good as you think it is. Because I didn't go back until there was the funeral of his mother-in-law.
And sure enough, he came to me at the graveside and he said, Mr. Crawford, would you come to my home and visit with me? He said, I've been waiting for you to come back here. I said to him, is that right, Ron? Yes, he said, I want to talk to you. He said, Mr. Crawford, I want to be saved. So I went to his home, I sat down with him, and I tried my best to help him. I went over the way of salvation as clearly as I could feel it. I showed him what it meant to be a guilty sinner before a holy God and deserving of God's judgment. But God had found a way to punish Ron Solem's sins and yet not punish Ron for them. And I read him verse after verse about the sufferings of Christ on Calvary's cross. And I did the best I could, and I got to the end of all I could tell him. And he said, I'm not saved. And I said, no. And I said, you were looking to me to do something for you, weren't you? I don't know. Well, I said, Ron, I can't take it. I'm going to leave. And I got to my feet. So he threw up his hand. Great big man, far bigger than I am. Threw up his hand. Oh, God, he said, I'll just have to go to hell. And I stepped back and showed him one gospel verse. Christ died for the ungodly. He said, let me see that. Oh, that's how you I see it. Christ died for me. He's really dead, he said. He's really dead, and before I could wait to ask him another question, he jumped to his feet. He went out of the house. He only had to go across the road. All the people from the funeral were gathered in the home across the road. And I went after him about as fast as I could. And by the time I got to the home where all the people were gathered, family and friends and neighbors and everything else, he was standing in the middle of the living room with all the people around him with food in their mouth. And he said, I want to tell you, I just got saved. If there was only somebody here like that tonight who would get to Calvary and learn why the Savior suffered and trust him. And he said, Adventure Wilson. Calvary explains the way to heaven. You'd like to go to heaven? You'd like to know you're going to go to heaven? You'd like to know you have eternal life? You know, there isn't a day of my life goes by that I don't thank God for the precious blood of the Savior, that my sins are all forgiven, that my soul is saved. I don't know how long I have here. I've lived for quite a few years already. I don't know how long I have left, but I know this. Christ died for me, and I'm going to heaven. And I'm going to see my Savior face to face, and I'm going to thank him. I've never been able to do here on earth. I'm going to fall at the feet that bear the print of the nails, and give him thanks that he suffered for me. I'm going to close but with this word. These people didn't know what they were doing. I said that they knew he claimed to be the Christ, but they didn't believe him. They were dark and ignorant about who he was. They were an ignorant, and they were forgiven. I want to ask you tonight, are you an ignorant? Or do you know that this is the Savior, and the only Savior, and yet you have never trusted? Oh, that he might trust Christ tonight. And be saved. Father, bless thy word. You know it is living, and it is the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit of God is in it. And we pray that it might be blessed richly from heart to heart. Thank you for all who have come. We are rather amazed, Lord, to see the number who are at the meeting tonight. And give this much cause to thank you for each one who has sat under the twofold message of the gospel about the place called Calvary. God bless thy word and use it mightily. Wherever it has been preached tonight, richly bless it. Accept our thanks for thy great goodness and kindness to us this weekend. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Can we sing again the second verse at least of number 16? Paul, are there any announcements? Number 16, the second verse in the chorus. That's where we sing the second and third verse. The two verses of number 16, the second verse and the third verse, and the chorus. And thank you. And thank you, dear Christian. There is no one on earth like God's people. And we thank you from our hearts for your kindness to us as we can. And may God continue to bless the word of God that has been taught and the gospel that has been preached.